Thank you, Steve, number three. Actually, there was a time we had four Steves here. That was really fun. But at any rate, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here. And I'm going to talk about a subject that is near and dear to the mothers' hearts this morning. And I've got a lot of notes here, Dave, because I'm going to be reading a lot of different passages from Scripture. And I'm going to say to you, don't bother looking up a lot of these because they'll just be fumbling around through your Bibles through the whole session here. I want to emphasize that we're reading from God's Word, and we're talking about, again, the subject of the family. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That is God's design. That's how it's been from the beginning. But I want to talk more specifically about Christian families. What is a Christian family? Now, this is very important to all of us because the family is under attack, as we know. And we want to see what God's Word says, not interested in what I say, but what God's Word actually says. That's why we will be looking at the Scriptures and seeing what God says. Far more important. So the name Christian, well, now it doesn't really mean much in the world anymore. It just sort of means, well, not Buddhist and not Muslim. That's basically how people view what Christian means. I know years ago when I was involved in a club, I remember one of the fellows saying, well, I guess we should give grace. We're all sort of half-hearted Christians, I guess. Well, there is no such thing. Either you are or you aren't. It's like being a bit pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. And that's exactly what is happening today. There seems to be kind of an attitude that, as long as we sort of go in that direction, I guess that's good enough. But what makes a family a Christian family? That's a question we have to ask. And I guess we can't go by outward appearances, by the way, because, you know, we see a lot of cars going down a highway and it's got one-way Jesus and all sorts of different little bumper stickers and things like that. And somehow that makes us all Christian. But, you know, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who is a Christian not only out in public where people can see them and where they're performing, but at home. That's where we want to see where there's a real example of what a Christian family really is. And, of course, that entails how we're raising up our children, because children are so important to God. And we know that there's many scriptures that refer to that. Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Children are important to God. So, a Christian family is a family where Christians live in it, real ones, not lip service Christians. And as we go on, we think that they also live by the principles for family life that are found in God's Word. You know, we're reading now from God's Word. This is not something that contains God's Word. This is God's Word. And this, if it's just something that contains it. There's a lot of people today that say that's exactly what the Bible is. It just has a bunch of good thoughts, and it's sort of about what God wants us to do. And we can pretty much put what we want to put in there. This is God's inspired Word of God. And we obey it because that's his edict. That's what he wants us to do. So there's no such idea that this just sort of contains and we can sort of add to it what we want. Now, as we think about this, the family is the basic God-ordained function of human society today. If the family falls apart, everything falls apart. And we're seeing the society as we know it falling apart. And it's because it starts at home with the family. God in his infinite wisdom gave order to his creation. Everything around us, the animals know what to do. The birds know what to do. And the fish and everything else, they have a set pattern of how they do things. But somehow we, because we've been given the gift of reason, because we're the highest of the created beings, are a tendency to think that we know best. And we can sort of design things our own way. But you see, God has given us instruction, and he expects us to follow it. Now, the family, of course, began with when God united Adam and Eve, and existed long before that in the mind of God. If we look at that, don't look at it, but if you wanted to, Genesis 1, 28 and 2, 21 to 25, concerning his idea of a family. And in this, he indicated the families to be his way of not only propagating the human race and populating the earth, but he stated his favor toward the family, including the family relationships in the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot more than what we think it does. We think it means pay reverence to. But there was a time when we didn't have the social safety net that we have today, and a mother and father, as they aged, they needed help. And that was your responsibility to look after them. That's why it was so very, very important in the time past to have a son. He would take responsibility for his mother and father and make sure that they were comfortable in their old age, fed, etc. So we have that kind of aspect. But as we look a little bit further, we see that there's some scriptures that talk about this. And it says, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. What does that mean? Well, it means obey them. I think that's just, I don't think we can read anything else into that, can we? By the way, in the Ten Commandments, there is another commandment that refers to the family. And it has to do with adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God's plan for the family is a permanent, lifetime union. Not a trial run that if it doesn't work out, we'll just go somewhere else. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That breaks a covenant that a man and a woman make with each other. So this is something that's also in the Ten Commandments. But if we go a little further, and we see that the fact that such principles are found in the Old and New Testament says that God has not changed his design for the family since everything began. Nothing has changed. We see how the family was in ancient times. It's the same today. A husband, a wife, and children. That's how God designed it. And contrary to the voices in society around us today, the family isn't outdated. It's not outmoded, ineffective, repressive, or unimportant. You know what it is? It's a masterpiece of God's workmanship. That's what it is. So it's very important for us to start realizing how God views our relationships, especially as far as our married relationships with our families and our wives and our children. Now, I was moved to talk about this because I saw, and I guess you all saw, the riots in Baltimore. And there was a boy that was involved in the riots, and his mother came down and found him and went in and really slapped him upside the head and marched him home. And everybody talked about it later and said, boy, this kid has a mother who should be the mother of the year. And, you know, in a sense, yeah, that's true. But if you examine all the background of what took place there, this was a woman who had had three relationships. And out of those three relationships, she had six children. And she was working at two jobs to try and support them. And never mind her promiscuity, where were the men that had sired these children? That boy's father should have been down there and done something about that boy. But it took his mother to do that. And here she is with six children, trying to raise them the proper way without the support of a husband. And this is the kind of thing that we get the response from the media, Mother of the Year. I know one thing, the father of that boy is sure not Father of the Year. And it upset me when I saw that. This woman is in a situation where she's just up against it. Six children, and now they're getting to an age where they're starting to spread their wings, and they don't have the kind of guidance they should have. So getting more specific, what about our homes? How can we define a Christian home in terms that's specific enough to tell us whether we're fitting the description or something about it, whether we are or we're not? And it's a good question. And honestly, there's no verse in Scripture that actually tells this is the blueprint for family. But if we look at the Christian family as we see it in Scripture, and this means reading all of Scripture. Guess what? You just don't look to a certain passage and say, okay, that's it. You're going to have to read all of what the Bible has to say to get a real good idea about what the Scriptures actually say about the family. So it's not a systematic book. It's one that takes study. But there's plenty of passages that speak about the Scripture, so you can take heart in this. And of course, we look at a few descriptions of the family that are composed from the Scripture. And we'll look at the first one I look at is God is first in everything. God is first in everything. Now, we have some scriptures that teach about this, the preeminence of God. This is not just for daily devotions, by the way. This is something that they live for him, for his glory, and not for self. And you know, the sad part of it is a lot of Christians today don't even know what daily devotions are. Is there a time when you sit down with a family, and of course, this is the whole problem. Sitting down as a family at the supper table, which is so important. The family meets together. You know, remember the old Walton shows and Little House on the Prairie? And people say, oh, that's sappy and syrupy, and that's in the past. But you know, there were some values in those shows that people loved, and they still watch them today. They sit down, and the father was ahead, and he would take the Bible, and he would sit, and he would read to the children, and good, solid instruction concerning their attitudes towards God, attitudes towards each other, and attitudes toward those that are outside were presented to them through Scripture. That was giving God the preeminence. And you have to ask yourself this question. Do you have young children? Do you have a family altar? Do you spend time in God's Word? I'm not talking about sitting and preaching a sermon, but just spending a few moments in God's Word, instructing your children that they may know which way to go when they get older. There's some younger people here, and take this to heart. It works. It really does. Giving them a priority. Because after all, we're nurturing these children as they're growing up. And as they grow up, they build these ideas into their minds. Remember, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. Well, most certainly, that's true. God's Word says so. Sometimes they go wayward for a while, but somehow they seem to always come back if they've been instructed properly. Now, some scriptures that might speak of this is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. All the things that you think are important, put them in a secondary role. Give God first place. And it's amazing how God will bless. I'm not talking about name it and claim it here, by the way. This is just a fact. This is just how things work. You give God preeminence, and God will bless you for it. It may not be financially. It may not be all these other things that people think are so important, but in ways that are real. Because the family, after all, is the greatest treasure that we own, or have. I shouldn't say own, we have. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church," that is Christ, by the way, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence." He is the preeminent one. You know, people say, boy, I sure don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Well, you know, heaven wouldn't be heaven if Jesus wasn't there. And in heaven he will have the preeminence. Heaven isn't just a great golf course or a great lake full of fish. It's something far greater, far more wonderful. So much so that Paul said he couldn't even describe how the majesty and what is there. What is waiting for us that know Christ can't be uttered in words. And Paul said that, and Paul knew how to use words. So that's something that we can look forward to. So, and then, of course, the second one is we speak about the head of the house, which is the husband. Now, the husband should be a godly man, not just in his daily devotions, but he should live for Christ and his glory and not for self. You know, this is something that unfortunately does not take place. He should devote his time to his marriage and his family. Now, concerning this, Colossians 3 and 18 says, "Wives, submit unto your own husbands as fitting in the Lord." Now, we can read together this portion of Scripture, and it's Genesis chapter 3. And regarding this issue and how things all came about in the first place. Genesis chapter 3, and talking, of course, to Adam and Eve. And 3 and 16 says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And then it says this, "And Adam called his name, wife's name, Eve." Now what significance is that? Well, all the way through Scripture and all the way through history, it doesn't matter whether we're talking godly things or worldly things, when you name something, you take authority over it. When the explorers, of course, especially came to North America and South America, they would make sure that they named the places they found. They either named them in the name of their king or queen, whoever it might be, or for themselves, or a navigator on the ship or whatever. But what they were doing was claiming ownership or authority over that particular area. That was just one example. When we have children, we have authority over those children. What do? We name them. There's always a big deal in naming them. You remember when, just recently, when they named Charlotte Princess of Wales, or I think it's Wales. Anyway, I don't keep up on this stuff too much. But anyway, everybody was waiting to hear the name. What's the name? And in this particular case, we see that Adam named his wife. He took symbolic authority over her. And, you know, that doesn't mean that women are less than men. And if you do any studying in Scripture, you'll see that. But God has made sure that when he made man and woman, he gave them roles. A man had a role, a woman had a role. I'm sorry, but I can't have a baby. It just doesn't work. I'm not built that way. But women can. It's a great honor for them to bring children into the world. And as we see here, a man is given to work all his life to provide for his family. And it's hard work. It's sweat. It's toil. I'm getting to an age now where all the guys that I grew up with, I notice they all have bad backs. Or something's wrong with them. Because they've been working so hard at what they've been doing that their bodies have been broken down. It's because they've been working hard all their life to provide, hopefully, for their families. So this is what we see in this. Now, husbands, too, there's a responsibility involved. As I pointed out, he diligently assumes his responsibility and provides and protects his family and shepherds that little flock that God has given him. It's kind of special, you know, when you've got a family. I remember the first time my mother said to me, bring your family over. And I thought, I got a family. You know, it's kind of neat, you know. Got a wife, yeah. But I got these kids, too. And it made me feel kind of, I don't know, special that I had a family. But coming, of course, for a family, there's a responsibility. Now, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." There's a lot in that. Look what Lord Jesus Christ did for us, we who are sinners, by birth and by practice, and how that he came for the express purpose of going to the cross of Calvary and paying the debt that we could never pay so that we would have a relationship that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and we can have a relationship again with the living God. And more than that, to know that we shall be one day with him in another family, the family of God. That is precious. That is wonderful. That's the best news I've ever heard. And God's word tells us that, of course. So we see that not all men succeeded in this area. Now, I was reading recently, and I forget what little booklet I was looking at, but John Wesley. We know the Wesleys and the wonderful work that they did. And, of course, Whitfield as well. And all the things that he did as far as getting the gospel out and serving the Lord and all sorts of the world. But you know what? There was another side to John Wesley. He was out and away so much from his family that eventually his wife left him. He gave more time to the Lord's work than he did to his family. And that was his responsibility, to give time to his family, to raise them up and nurture them. He didn't do that. Now, George Whitfield's wife didn't leave him, but she was bitter and angry for all her life and let people know about it because he was never around when she needed him. Children, and the natural relationship between a husband and a wife, you need that. And they didn't provide it. So we don't put men up on pedestals. We take our instruction from God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's pretty serious stuff. This idea that I think I'll just be Mr. Mom and let her go out to work, and I'll just sit around and enjoy the lap of luxury, that was never God's intention. You know, men, you're the provider. I know circumstances come in where a man is perhaps physically unable to, or lost his job and in between jobs, or excuse me, whatever those things happen to be. But your primary responsibility is to provide for your family. And you don't shirk that responsibility. And of course, women, you don't get off that easily either, because God has lots to say to you. The wife professes and practices godliness. She's oriented to her husband and her home and works in a home as a helper and a co-laborer with her husband. 1 Corinthians 11 and 9 says, "Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." The woman for the man. Where did she come from? She came out of man. You know, it wasn't just a bone that was taken out of his side. God created, because they were to be one flesh. And there's a lot of significance to what that means. One flesh. And everything they do is together. You're not a separate entity. You're one. And that is what makes the marriage so very special. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, that they, that is the older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. A lot of responsibility there. She is to respect and love her and her husband. But don't forget what we just read earlier. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a kind of love that's self-sacrificing. You know, sometimes in marriage relationships, we know how we're drawn together and everything's wonderful. And then after, in the middle years and whatnot, maybe the bloom comes off the rose a little bit as far as the beauty and whatnot's concerned. But in spite of that, God says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a commandment. It's not a touchy-feely kind of love. It's much deeper than that. It's a commandment to love in spite of what she might be. And you know, like I say, humans being humans, things may not always be as rosy as they were when you walked down the aisle together and thought, boy, this is it forever. Wow, look at her. Wow, this is wonderful. Love her because God commanded to love her. And how do we relate to that? Look at how Christ loved us. Examine your hearts. Examine your lives. And say, is there anything really lovable about me? That somebody would die for me? And yet, Christ died for us. And you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to realize that somebody loves me in spite of what I am. And that is the kind of love that the husband is to have for his wife. And in response to that, the wife is to respect her husband. Now, he may not be so respectful, but she has a command from God to do that. So when we look at these kinds of things, we think, okay, now, the kind of love that I'm used to is, you love me, I'll love you. You do this for me, I'll do something for you. That is kind of how we, as humans, act. But godly love is a totally different thing. It's giving when the person themselves may not be worthy, in your eyes, to be loved or whatever, and yet we are told to love them in spite of that. And you know, I believe that if you love them in spite of it, they'll respond. They'll respond. After all, there's nothing lovable about, like I say, about me, and yet Christ died for me. And my response, of course, is when I had no love for him, he died for me, and my response now is to love him in return. And that love grows deeper as the years go by because of what he's done for me and what he means to me. And you know, it's wonderful to know that he's made that wonderful promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wouldn't that be wonderful if humans did the same thing in their relationships? I will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what. Judy bought a little plaque we have above our bed. It's kind of a joke thing, but it says, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. And I thought that was kind of neat. And it's true. I would never leave her. Not when you invested almost 50 years in a marriage, you don't walk out the door. But anyway, it's a kind of thing that makes you realize it's a very special thing, this thing called marriage and the relationship that you have. And the beauty of marriage and the relationship is what comes out of it. Children. Oh, I got lots to say about children. So we carry on. Now, as we look at the children aspect, I got so many notes here because of all the things I've written down to say concerning these issues. I wasn't going to burden you with thumbing through the scriptures to look at all these things, so I wrote them all down. I've got them all over the place. But the children would be anyway to be godly, not worldly. And this carries over into their teenage years. Oh. You got daughters that have turned 13? Oh, wow. Talk about knowing everything and kicking over the traces. Now, I never had a son. I don't know. But I know what girls are like. And as a school bus driver, I see them as they interact on the bus. Wow. They know everything all of a sudden. But, you know, they get over it. I'm just trying to make you feel better here, but no, they do get over it. I've got two wonderful daughters that are all grown up and have grandchildren and all the rest of it. But anyway, you've got to make sure that as children, you've got to respond by loving and honoring your parents in daily life, by responding positively when you're taught, and to show brotherly love one to another. Don't you love the way kids get along with each other? Brothers and sisters and sisters and all the rest of it, fighting like cats and dogs. You know, you get over that though. You know, as the family grows up, you start to realize, hey, they're not so bad after all. And then as you get into later years, you find that your best friend is your sister or your brother. It's funny how it works that way. You had to go through all those trials to kind of develop that sort of thing. But in the end, it turns out pretty nice. You know, the family is a treasure. It really is. And children are a treasure. And, you know, as I think about some of the things that we are writing about or reading about, I want to look at Proverbs chapter 31. And it's talking about, no, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just wanted to mention that, because I had this something I wanted to mention as far as families are concerned. How important is your father and mother to you as a child? I remember a long time ago, my daughter was born, the first one, one of my workmates said to me, "Well, if it's a girl, it'll be good." I said, "Why?" He says, "Little girls love their daddies." And then I started to realize later on that when you watch a boy, especially a football player, after he's won the NFL championship or whatever, he's standing up there with a trophy and he's saying, "Hi, Mom." You know, Dad was the one that did all the work, but no, "Hi, Mom." But little girls love their daddies and little boys love their moms. Now, I'm not saying they're mummy's boys. I'm just saying that there's a relationship there that's kind of special. I know the kind of special the relationship I have with my own mother, and it's very, very precious. You know, what's so important about this is as you raise your children, and as they get older, you want them to go the right way, right? You want them to marry right. You want them to develop right. You want them to be what a Christian family should be. Where do they get their guidelines from? If a little girl wants to find a husband, who's her role model? Who's she going to look at? Well, she's going to look at her dad. "I want a guy like him." And dads, it's so important for you to relate to your wife in a way that makes her want that. To love her sacrificially. To provide for her. And all the things that God tells us that you should do. And conversely, when a boy's watching his mother and how she responds to her dad, he's going to want a girl like her. Remember the old song, "I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad"? I'm really dating myself. But you know, that is the kind of thing that is true. It works. So dads and moms, you have a responsibility. You know why I say this? As our girls were growing up, I was raised with six sisters, no brothers. And I sort of had the feeling that girls were kind of untouchable. You just didn't meddle with their personal affairs or anything like that. They were something, and I kind of, maybe Judy saw it, but I kind of sort of thought, well, if the girls are going to be guided and everything like that, Judy would do it. She's a girl. She knows how they should respond and all the different aspects of girlhood. But you know, dads, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to your daughter. It may not be on personal levels, that are girl stuff, but you still have a responsibility to your daughters, and likewise mothers to their sons. And of course, that doesn't mean you automatically turn over all your work to your son or your wife or your husband. You interact as a family. And they develop an idea of how a family is supposed to function. A dad that loves mom. Mom who respects her dad. Those are the kinds of things that they're going to take with them. And when it comes time to be shopping around for a partner in life, I'm going to be looking for that. That's what I want. So as we talk about these things, I hope that, you know, I know that circumstances are such in the society we're in today where there's families that are broken up and all sorts of things like that. And, you know, that's just a result of a lot of things. But one thing's important. This is the ideal we're talking about here. It may not work out sometimes because of, like I say, circumstances. And we know some circumstances can be very bad. At any rate, I wanted to carry on with Proverbs chapter 31, which I had mentioned earlier. And Proverbs chapter 31, you all know this, but I'm going to read it to you anyway because I think it's important. talking about your wife. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, you can work for all the money in the world, men, because sometimes we think that's what we have to do. Work, accumulate, get a prestige in a job or whatever it is. But you know, nothing is more of a treasure than your own family. You know, when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to be laying there saying, "Boy, I wish I spent more time at the office." But you're going to want your family there. You're going to want to look in the eyes of your wife and your children. Because that's, in the end, all that really matters, is your family. It goes on to say in verse 27, now the rest of what we read here is how she functions. But we look in verse 27, it says, "She watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness." You know, no this housewives of Vancouver or whatever is here. We're talking about something pretty serious and the responsibilities that wives have. "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing." Remember what I said? Middle age. "But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1 says, and you don't need to turn to this. Again, I'm back to just the ones that I've written down. "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." There's a positive and a negative aspect to this, and how important it is for a woman to fulfill her role that God has given her. Proverbs 18 and 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 12 and 4, "An excellent wife," that word excellent, by the way, it means valor. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." Proverbs 19 and 14, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And of course, there's another aspect to this that should be taken seriously. Proverbs 21 and 9 says, "Better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a contentious woman." So there's a responsibility there for wives to support their husbands. I'll quickly go through the rest of this. I realize I had more here than I thought. Now, as parents, Exodus chapter 2 says, shows us how a godly mother will go to great lengths to not only protect but train up her children. And Moses learned that much. Remember when Moses was put out in the canal in the Nile River and left, and Pharaoh's daughter came and found him and picked him up, and through God's providence, they found his sister Miriam said, "I'll go get somebody to nurse this child." And of course, she went and got her own mother, and she brought her back. Moses grew up to be one of the greatest men of God. How do you think that Moses learned about his family, about his Jewish heritage, all these things? He learned it from his mother, his own mother. That's how Moses got his initial start. Ephesians 6 and 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." You know, I remember, I can't pass this over because I love Norman Rockwell. I don't know if you're familiar with Norman Rockwell. He did some beautiful paintings, and they're very poignant concerning human relationships. And this one painting of Norman Rockwell did was of a very attractive young mother and her two children going out the door to church. And the father sitting with a newspaper up like this because he wasn't going. He was sitting, he was going to watch the football game, whatever it was. And it was just a picture showing that the father wasn't fulfilling his obligation and responsibility to be the head of the house, especially in spiritual matters. The mother was taking the initiative and going out the door with the kids, all dressed up in their Sunday finery. If you ever see that picture, look at it for a minute. There's a lot of truth in it. Boy, husbands, we have a responsibility. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that the children, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is Paul talking to Timothy about his grandmother and his mother and how they instructed Timothy. And of course, we know how much Timothy did for the work of God. The children, we read in Ephesians chapter, I'm just going to read this quickly. I know I'm going a little over here, but there's some important thoughts here I want to share with you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That is a commandment that comes with a promise. Very important for children to understand that they honor their fathers and their mothers. Dad and mom are not irrelevant because the kids are doing the kind of music you're listening to today they don't understand, or the buzzwords that you're using you don't understand. They have been down that road. They were 13 years old once. They know. And if they're giving you instruction, they're giving you instruction because they have already been there and they want to preserve you from the mistakes that they made. And I know as 13-year-olds, you probably won't listen and you'll make the same mistakes. But you know, in spite of that, God has given you a mother and a father who are trying to guide you in the way that you should go. Now the family in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15 says, "As I urge you, brethren, this is a family that we should be looking at in regards to an example. You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." There's a godly family, and that's what they did. I'm just going to repeat something that I've said a couple of times, but I think it's very important for husbands to really, and wives to really get a hold of, because God has said this. And it's what Matthew Henry said this. "A woman is made out of a rib, out of the side of Adam, not out of his head to rule over him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." I think those are marvelous words written by a very godly man who understood what marriage and a family are all about. There's much more I can say. I didn't think I would go this long, but I apologize for that. And we'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we think of all the things that we have been talking about this morning, the family, we know that this goes against the grain of the modern society, that the modern media, of the modern movies and all that concerning what a family is. But you've already told us what a family is in your word. And we can comfort ourselves in this. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has changed in your order. If man thinks they can do better, we can see the results of that. But Father, we thank you that you have made it right. And our Father, we just pray that these verses that we've read here would be an encouragement to everyone. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.